Good morning, everyone. I can never figure these things out. Okay, all right. I'd like to ask if you would join with me in a word of prayer before we look into the Word. Lord Jesus, we come before your Word. And Father, Lord, we come with a heightened expectation. Lord, we want to more than just an intellectual challenge. We want more than just new information. Lord Jesus, we want life change. We want nothing short of your Word coming to us to bring on, Lord, transformation of our lives as we live before you, as we call you Lord and you call us your child. Lord, we want to be different, just like the songs we sung says. So Lord Jesus, I ask, Lord, for much grace this morning as I bring your Word to your people. And Father, Lord, I ask that you would give your people, Lord, that you love so much, that you would give them, Lord, the grace to understand it, to hear it, and to be transformed by it. I thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. In the 1980s, I was a New York Islander fan. If you remember back then, okay, the dynasty, right? Four in a row, almost a fifth. And in 1986, I was a Met fan. And recently, even a New England Patriot fan, because they did so well. Of course, until they were caught cheating and they were never the same again. And in the 1990s, for many years, I was a Yankee fan. Last year, I didn't ask for a response. Last year, I was a Yankee fan. Now, you know, I like to watch sports. But, you know, if you know me, I like to follow the winning team all the time. Let me show you this one particular graphic here. This is maybe about 2 years or so when Megan first started here. And, you know, from New York, a big city like New York, you know, we want to show her how it's done here, how we celebrate when you win the Super Bowl, you know? And we went over down to Lower Manhattan because I had to show her where, you know, with the film Law and Order, where the, you know, some famous trial was here, and this is where Puff Daddy came out, and so on and so forth. And so we went down to Lower Manhattan, and then this was the parade, the ticker tape parade. Of course, you know, the players were not on the float anymore. We couldn't get that close. But after the parade left, we actually caught the tail end of it. We took a picture of this, you know, to show her that, you know what, you know, from Boston, that's a nice city. But here in New York, this is where the big boys play, okay? So, but that was then. The Giants, you know, I hardly watched them last year. I really don't care who they drafted. I never purchased a ticket because it costs too much to see a football game, and I probably never will. I never owned any Giant jersey or Giant cap or anything that says Giants on it, but when they're in the Super Bowl again, let me tell you, I'm going to be a diehard Giants fan. Now, some of you know exactly what kind of fan I am. I didn't say person, I said fan. And some of you may be even angry at fans like that. You see, I am a nominal fan. A nominal fan feeds off the success of their teams when they're winning, and there's a lot of celebration, and then jumps off when it starts to become a little bit emotionally heartbreaking to watch. Basically, you know, we follow to gain, not to lose. And in Christian circles, I wonder what kind of fans does Jesus have? That when the perception of following Jesus leads to better health, more wealth, maybe security of some measure, or maybe comfort in life, there's a lot of fans out there. Our country in America, a lot of people like that. And when our own needs are met, and there is energy in the fellowship, or life is going well for you, it only gets better, because then after you die, heaven awaits you. Now, what about the genuine diehard fans? You know, the diehard fans that perhaps stick it through with Jesus and follow through him through the ups and downs. You want to start looking at a new series, and I couldn't come up with a creative title, so I just kind of named it. This is the best I can do. The title is Following Jesus Series. And so for the next 7 weeks, I will look at the downside of Christianity. Yeah, you heard right. The downside of it. I want to show you through the passages where it talks about loss, where it talks about, as Christians, you know, experiencing inconvenience, submission, and even dying to ourselves. I want to touch on those things about Christianity, so that if Jesus runs off the cliff, then you run off the cliff with him. That if he sticks his head into a hornet's nest, then there goes your head into that hornet's nest. That when he reaches out to touch pain, then you reach out to touch pain with the same results. And after all that, by God's grace, if you still want to follow Jesus, then I think that's what the Bible calls a disciple. When Jesus first called out his disciples, he used a phrase that many of us are very familiar with. He would say something like, "Come and follow me." He said that many times, all throughout the Gospels, "Come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. Sell your gifts to the poor, and then come and follow me." And Jesus told his disciples, and Philip and Andrew, he says that whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. So everywhere he went, he gathered disciples around him, calling them to follow him. And, you know, we are very familiar with this calling from Jesus. You know, everything up to this point has been come, come, come. Follow me. Whatever I do, do it. Wherever I go, come. But then we find something totally different, something that is out of the pattern, as we find in our passage in John 13. I have it up here. You don't have to turn there. John 13, here is how this dialogue went on between Jesus and Peter. It goes like this. Simon Peter asked him, "Lord, where are you going?" Because obviously Peter wants to follow. "Lord, where are you going?" And Jesus replied, "Where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later." And Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Then Jesus answered, "Will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth, before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. And so in this particular dialogue, you know, Peter's a little bit confused here. Because all along, you know, Jesus has been saying, you know, "Follow me, follow me, follow me." But then now, "I can't follow you as before. What's going on?" And so Peter, like many Christians, you know, we make this bold proclamation that we follow after Jesus, you know? And that's what Christians do, right? That's our objective as Christians. And in Peter's response, it seems like he hit the answer. He had the answer, but it was still somewhat incomplete. Because Jesus did not say to Peter, "No, you have the wrong answer." Jesus didn't say that. Instead, it seems like, you know, he had the right answer, but Jesus questioned Peter's understanding of what he just said. You know, "Will you really lay down your life for me?" You know, because that's what it takes to follow me. Are you sure you understand the words that are coming out of your mouth? You know, I believe many of us who have been in church for many years, we also have the right answers. You know, we're people that have the right answers. Years and years of Sunday school has given us the right answers. The sermons that you hear every single week reinforces the right answers. The Jeopardy questions have conditioned us to instinctively know what the right answers are. And it's always Jesus. You know, but God is also saying to us, do you understand what you're saying? Every time you say that you are a Christian, do you understand what that means? Every time you sing songs with a theme of more of you or I want to see more of you, do you know what you're asking? Do you know what you're singing with your mouth? You know, this is such a profound question to all of us that I have to spend the next 7 messages to explain all this. You know, YCF is currently going through a study called The Cost of Discipleship, and it's material that is written, it's a classic written by a German Lutheran theologian called Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And this study was selected because, you know, we live in an environment, we live in a society where the understanding of Christianity has been so watered down and distorted in a lot of cases. You know, we become misinformed of what the things that we want to believe, and we hold this as, you know, this is Christianity, where in fact, when we compare that to the Word of God and to the Scriptures, sometimes it looks like two different religions. You know, as soon as someone utters the word, the magic words that says something like, I've accepted Jesus in my life, we celebrate that. We chalk it up as, you know, another one that is into the kingdom of God. God's kingdom is advancing. And Christianity, after a while, can be reduced to a verbal formula in order to get someone to be saved and go into heaven. I mean, is there any wonder why so many Christians live a life that is transformed very minimally by God's power? And Bonhoeffer uses this term called cheap grace because, you know, in his culture and perhaps a lot of it in our own culture, Christianity was becoming something different than the one that the Bible speaks about. And so he says that cheap grace is forgiveness without repentance, where you accept Jesus without clearly understanding that I am a sinner. Communion with Christ without confessing to Christ. Taking from God without surrendering anything to God. Cheap grace costs you nothing, while you can gain everything with heaven included. And it's easy for any person growing up in the church to see their faith as, you know, this is my right, rather than a privilege that is to be pursued after. It's often easier to see how you can gain something from following Jesus than it is to lose something when you follow Jesus. Because in reality, when we look at the Gospels and we examine the life of Jesus that we want to follow, it's really both, isn't it? Yes, you gain, but yet you also lose. You gain and you lose, but in order for you to gain, you first must lose. This morning, turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. It's a brief passage. Mark chapter 10, verses 32 to 34, we'll go over. Subtitled, Jesus Again Predicts His Death. Mark chapter 10, verse 32 to 34. Jesus again predicts his death. Verse 32. They were on their way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way. And the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. Again, he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. We are going up to Jerusalem, he said, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him, and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise. You know, as we take a closer look at verse 32, we find that there is two different types of people here. The Bible says, you know, there were the disciples on one side here, and then there were those who followed. And so, according to the Bible, you know, we can see two types of people, of church people even, who profess to be Christians. And these two groups react differently when it comes to following Jesus to a place like Jerusalem. The disciples were, the Bible says, astonished, while those who followed, or those who tagged along with Jesus, they were afraid. Now, in the Greek, the word astonished meant that the disciples were amazed at how driven Jesus was in heading off towards that direction of Jerusalem. They were amazed. They were astonished. And you have to understand that Jerusalem, everyone knew at that time that Jerusalem was not this seven-day cruise that you've been thinking about ever since the cold winter ended. Jerusalem was a place of persecution. It was a place of rejection, a place of loss, pain, and eventually a place where your dreams die. And so when the disciples saw Jesus leading the way into Jerusalem and how motivated he was, they were inspired by him. They were astonished. Now, the Bible also points out another group of people. It says that for those who followed, tagged along, they had a much different reaction. The Greek word here that describes them was phobeo, which we get the English word phobia from. And this is the kind of fear that causes us to avoid or to flee this type of place. So as Jesus heads off to Jerusalem, they were all of a sudden Jesus phobic. You know, they knew what Jerusalem meant, and they followed Jesus perhaps only to a certain point. That when he's leading them through difficulties that will challenge their faith, they say, wait a minute, I didn't sign up for this. Hold on a second, I gotta think this over. And instead of being inspired like the disciples, these Christians are really, in fact, they're seekers. That's who they are. They are still people that are deliberating whether to follow Jesus or not. That particular question has not been answered yet. You see, for a disciple, you're past that already. Okay, you're not thinking about that anymore. And as a result, as we look at the scriptures, we find Jesus speaking only to his disciples. He pulled them aside. He has a word, he has a revelation, but just for his disciples, not for all the people that say that they follow Jesus. And his plans were explained in verses 33 and 34, and it's only for a selected audience, and only disciples hear from God. Now, which one are you depends on your reaction to his leading. In Mark chapter 10, Jesus is leading them to Jerusalem together. For us today, where do you think he is leading you to? You know, we all have asked the question, Lord, you know, we don't know what's ahead of us. Give us some guidance. We have all prayed a prayer before at some point in our lives where we're asking for wisdom and guidance. We want to know which is God's will, which direction will it be. For example, you know, our prayers could sound like, you know, Lord, you know, which major should I choose in school? I have no idea what you want me to do for the rest of my life. Which major should it be? Or should I take this better paying job, but with crazy hours? Or should I take a lesser paying job that is strictly 9 to 5 and maybe closer to home? Which church should I go to? Should I commit myself to this place? Should I go to a mega church where there's great preaching? or a smaller one where it's more relational that I'm looking for. Lord, which door shall I open? Door number one or door number two? You know, when we don't know the future, we need God's wisdom because we want to make the right choices. And we say that we want to follow his leading. You know, you ask the same questions. I ask the same questions. Well, this morning, let me just get a little personal with you this morning here. You know, from time to time, you know, I come across conversations. I'm part of conversations with other pastors who are in transition. And, you know, sometimes when a pastor's in transition, you know, there's really a small audience that they could really share their heart to. And we talk about the possibilities, you know, of this church or that church or this church. And people in ministry, you know, we need God's leading to find the right place just like everybody else. And while you're interviewing, there might be some red flags about this church. Just like, you know, from the other way around, when the church interviews the pastor, maybe there's some red flags with the staff person. And some churches, you know, they want evangelism, but only in rhetoric and not in real action. Maybe just a few token efforts, but nothing really, you know, all the way out there. And some churches may already have a reputation of being quite worldly and rebellious. Maybe there's a church board that has a tendency to change pastors after a few years, and it goes on for many, many years. A church may have a very dominant senior pastor there already, which is known to abuse power, perhaps. A church may not ordain you, you know, after many years simply because of politics rather than according to true biblical assessments. Some churches offer a salary that you cannot possibly live on, but expect it since, as a man of God, your treasure is mostly in heaven. And therefore, the unspoken expectation is for the pastor to always struggle financially because that is perceived as spirituality and godliness. You know, Suit Lau, the Cambodian missionary that I shared with you before, well, we were sitting, one of the times we were sitting in the trucks and it was just like bouncing up and down for the next 3 hours. So we talked. Yeah? I mean, when you're bouncing around, I mean, you know, you get really transparent. So he shared with me this interesting situation. He says that after he graduated from seminary, the first church that he served was in the Bronx, one of the few Cambodian churches in New York City. And it was a small church. And instead of a paycheck they would give him, they would give him, different people in the congregation would give him rice and groceries. Rice and groceries here in New York City. And I heard of this another pastor who was not given a monthly check, but a wad of cash instead. I guess many people in that church own some small businesses where it's all cash based. And so the pastor every so often, gets a little tap on the shoulder, what? Boom, a wad of cash. But, you know, the wad of cash was mostly singles. And so after a while, after I hear these stories from all these different pastors and transitions over the years, you know, why would you ever want to be stuck in a place like that? Why would you be interested in even having a second interview with a place like that? Because I was taught, like many of you in graduation, when you're a college student, they're supposed to go to these job fairs looking for a company where there is opportunities for upward growth, and where your skills are fully utilized, right? Those are the places that you're supposed to go to. Why would anyone want to go to a place where you just die? And the only reason that I can think of is because God wants you there. That's the only reason. That he has a purpose for you that is greater than yourself. Pastor Joseph Sang from the Vision Church up in Midtown. I didn't get his permission to say this, but since he wrote it in an essay and it's published, it's okay. And so I came across this very thoughtful essay that he wrote, and he was writing this, I guess, for a full-time staff people, that type of audience. He says that we tend to flee a church once we hear the rumblings of a crucifixion. Once we hear the sounds of angry people with nails, we get ourselves out of there fast. We really don't want to be part of any cross. But when that happens, we never die to God's will, and therefore never experience the resurrection that he had intended for us to have. Jesus said to his disciples, you know, we are going to Jerusalem. This is after some of them had warned him not to go there because they knew that Jesus' enemies were there. Jesus' own family told him, don't go to Jerusalem. It's not going to be good for your career. His inner circle, disciples, Peter got up and rebuked Jesus. Don't go to Jerusalem. And yet we find in our passage, they were on their way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way. You see, Jesus was not alone in heading towards Jerusalem. His disciples followed him. And it's interesting that Jesus fully knew ahead of time that as he goes to this place, that he's going to be hurt by people, none other than church people. That the betrayal was not going to be from the Roman government, it's going to be from his own people, you see. Why would Jesus ever want to make a trip to Jerusalem? The only reason that I can think of is because God wanted him there. And if you and I can just share that same perspective of Christ, then there is a promise here that there will be undeniable, uncontainable resurrection power that will come out of your life. The power of God will come out of your life. Six words in the last sentence of our passage this morning. The end of verse 34 says, 3 days later, he will rise. You see, there's a promise for you that Jesus will emerge from your very being, that who he is will come out of you by a miracle of God, not because you are careful in following every single term and phrase of the Bible. It's because God is doing something in your life. That's the resurrection that God wants you to have. You know, there's a famous quote all of us have heard, no pain, no gain. And this is true not only of physical fitness, but it also has some implications of your spiritual walk as well. No pain, no gain. No death, no resurrection. You see, there is no shortcut in Christianity. The more we want the person of Jesus, the more we need to follow where he is taking us. Now, is God leading you into a place like Jerusalem? Maybe. Maybe you feel like you are in a place like that now. If you do not sense that now, well, most likely sometime in the future, you will feel like, you know, God, what are you doing? Why am I stuck in this place? It feels like a Jerusalem. I mean, there's no Christianity without the cross. And if you are stuck in a bad place, then don't be surprised that Jesus is the one that's leading you there. You know, your Jerusalem is basically your place of loss, humility, frustration, a place of hurt, perhaps, relationally. A place where your own personal agendas go there and just die. And God can use unpleasant circumstances to bring you down so that you can be raised up his way. Let me give you a little biblical advice. Because all of us have prayed whenever something bad happens, something stressful happens. Usually it's, Lord Jesus, in your name, make it go away. Send it away. And you could name names. You can name places, work, whatever it is, whatever that's causing you some kind of grief, pain, Lord Jesus, send it away. Well, let me give you a little advice. After you have pleaded with him to take you out of this place, in the quietness of your soul, consider that just maybe, God is the one that is leading you to that place. That's possible. God may not want to take you out of your place of pain, but he will meet you there with grace. Wherever God leads you, that's the place where the grace is going to be. And if you flee away, then you are on your own natural strength. His grace is not going to be there if you run away. Let us follow the example of Jesus when he says, my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. After asking God to heal your body, well, why not ask him for the grace to see Jesus in all of this, in all that you went through? Lord, help me to see Jesus. After asking God to give you maybe a new boss because the current boss really treats you rotten, you want a new boss that treats you better, well, after you do that, ask him, Lord, how can I make a difference while I am here in this dreadful situation? How can I be Christ-like in an un-Christ-like environment that you have placed me? If you feel like you are stuck and you're going nowhere, then perhaps you can ask, Lord, what is your idea for my life? Because my ideas, they're out the window now. Keep asking God until your prayers sound like Jesus, where he says, you know, not my will, but yours be done. You know, in our scripture reading, the Greeks came and they didn't really come to Jesus because maybe, you know, he's too holy, couldn't connect to him, so they had to go to the third party. And so those Greeks, you know, came. And keep in mind that the scripture reading was before Jesus died and before he resurrected. This is well before Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit was given to everybody globally. This is before all that. And yet we find that in our scripture reading, there was a revival among the Gentiles that was just bursting at the seams. And so they asked this question. They came and asked Jesus' disciples, you know, we would like to see Jesus. That's what the Greeks were saying. And this is a common desire for all of us here this morning. You know, we want to see Jesus. You know, I may not personally know where you are at with your relationship to a Jerusalem. Maybe you are in a place like that now. Maybe you're not. You know, your life can be, you know, absolutely great right now, and everything just falling into the right place, then good. Good. I'm happy for you. But you still need to see Jesus in your blessings as well. And if you are in a place of your struggle where you are confused and you're hurt and you feel depressed, you feel frustrated even to the point of despair, and you want to see Jesus in all of this, there has to be a reason that you came to that moment, that you came to that hour, that somehow you want the Father to glorify his name at that time. You see, which one are you? Are you a disciple? Or are you the crowd that followed Jesus when he was winning Super Bowls? Think about it. In your bulletin insert this week, I was going to have some type of altar call, have you stand up, have you come to the front. I think I'll pass on that because you need to think this through for yourself. And in the insert, there's a thing I made up here, the disciples' prayer. And I'd like to just kind of read it over to you. And I want to encourage you that during this week, perhaps in your quiet time, perhaps you can sit down and think it through a little bit and see if this is your prayer. See if you are a disciple or you're still a seeker in disguise. The disciples' prayer goes like this. Lord, I want to see you. There is a lot that I do not see, but I trust that you see everything. All that I need for every difficulty comes from your hand. I want to follow after you. Wherever you take me, may you come out of me. Just like you, I want only for the Father to be glorified in all this. Lord Jesus, I know that for this particular message, this sermon, my simple work is done. And Lord Jesus, I trust, Lord, the more complicated work of transformation and the personal resurrection in people's lives, Lord, this is where your Holy Spirit takes over. So Lord Jesus, I entrust, Lord, that this prayer, this simple prayer, will be used by you. And as we deliberate and think this over, Holy Spirit, help us to understand the words that are coming out of our mouths, Lord. That, Lord, we may be a people that have the right answers. But, Lord Jesus, give us a firm understanding, a clear understanding of what we're saying yes to. So, Lord Jesus, over the course of a couple of weeks, expand our understanding. Change our hearts. Let us know and bring us to a closer walk with you as we endeavor to follow the Jesus who we say that we love. In your precious name we pray. Amen.